Studying for the last few weeks on the nature between good and evil, between light and darkness, between righteousness and unrighteousness. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The way that God has lived, He has lived throughout all eternity. There has never been a change, there has never been a variation or shadow that is cast by turning. God has always been a loving, merciful, compassionate God. He has always used His power for that which is good. He has never made a decision that was selfish or wicked or ungodly. And so, as He created us, we were created to live like that. We were created to be exactly what He is. But in the Garden of Eden, the devil, in the form of a serpent, convinced Adam and Eve to go into the darkness. Since that time, men and women have lived and have died. Some have chosen to be like God. Others have chosen to serve the devil and live like the devil. Jesus came to this earth as the light of the world, and He came to give us eternal life. Now, we can walk in the darkness or we can walk in the light. But after this life is over, if we want God to be on our side, we have to walk in the light. And I believe that everyone here this morning is attempting to do that. I believe that we all think that we are walking in the light. I think that we feel that we are serving God as He would have us to serve Him. But we have this warning from Jesus. We've talked about it now for last week or so. And I want to finish this series this morning by making some interesting, or I hope are interesting, applications. So, as Jesus points out in verse 35, look therefore that the light which is in you is not darkness. Every one of us has things in our character. Some we're aware of, some we're not aware of. Some we're growing into, some we have left behind. As we leave the world and we come into the light of God's Word, we quickly and easily remove many of the more obvious sins and more obvious things of darkness that the Scriptures describe. But the thing that really makes God happy, the thing that pleases Him the most, is when we begin to take that light, like that woman who lost the coin and she gets the lamp and she looks in every corner. Or the way that we might pick up, if we break a glass in the kitchen, we start by picking up the big pieces, then we get the broom, then we get the vacuum cleaner, then we get the mop, because we don't want any tiny little pieces of glass that we might step on when we're in there barefooted. And some Christians are like that. Some Christians are taking the light of God's Word and they're looking at everything and examining everything because, as Jesus points out here, I don't want anything that I believe is light but is really darkness. And the degree that we're doing this is important because... Oh boy. Because of how many times in the Scriptures we see people who think that they have the light. We look at people in the denominations. We look at people in other religions. We look at people who are atheists or agnostics. And we see within all of them a conviction. A conviction that their way of life is right. A conviction that what they're doing is exactly what they ought to be doing. And it's that conviction often that keeps those people from being able to see the light. And Israel had this problem with Jesus. They thought that they were God's people. And yet the darkness that was in them was keeping them from becoming a servant of God. Now, if that can happen to Israel, that can happen to you and I. And even though we believe that we have found the absolute truth and that we're walking in the truth, that doesn't give us the right to not keep searching and seeking to find even the last parts of any darkness. And never thinking that we are there, that we have reached the realm that we are seeking for. Saul of Tarsus, the persecuted church, could see. But he couldn't. In the Corinthian fornicator, Paul could see, but they couldn't. The fornicator couldn't see that what he was doing is wrong. You look at him and you say, how in the world could he not know? Well, I don't know how he couldn't know, but he didn't know. And the church didn't know. But Paul could see it. And Paul pointed it out to them. And fortunately, they returned. They came back to the light. The Galatians were turning away so quickly. Well, this can't happen to me. Well, that's about the quickest way for it to happen to you. When you think in your mind that I'm all that I should be. When we're not humble, when we're not continually assessing our character. You remember the Bereans who were searching the scriptures every day to find out if what they believed was light or what they believed was darkness. If what Paul was preaching was light or if what Paul was preaching was darkness. And I respect that. I respect people who don't know everything, who are willing to reevaluate their convictions, who are willing to take the scriptures and look at those convictions. That's what got the Jews into trouble. They would not reevaluate their convictions when Jesus came, and Paul, on the other hand, was willing to reevaluate all of his convictions. And you know what Paul decided? He decided that it was rubbish. He decided that everything he thought he knew before he met Christ on the road to Damascus was rubbish. And he said, I left it behind. And now I'm reaching forward. And Paul emphasizes in that chapter 3 of Philippians, that one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what's ahead. He was looking for light. So how would you characterize yourself? Are you looking for flaws? Are you looking to grow? Are you looking to learn more? Or are we fairly self-satisfied? We are members of the Church of Christ, and we know the truth, and everyone else, well, we're just in the position we need to be in. Well, that's not enough, because as Paul said, if you think you stand, you need to take heed. Now, here's what Jeremiah said, and this is the problem we all face. The heart is deceitful above all things. Now, that's not everybody else's heart, that's your heart and my heart. My heart is deceitful above all things. What about your heart? I mean, you know my heart's deceitful above all things, because everybody else, we have some concerns that maybe they're not as devout as they ought to be, but what about you? What about me? When I read this verse, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what God is saying here? He is telling us that what happened to the Jews and what happened to Saul of Tarsus and what happened to the Corinthians and what happened to the Galatians is a universal problem of mankind. We all have good reasons for doing what we do. We all have justifications and rationalizations. And because our heart is deceitful, and we'll talk about this in the next slide, but it rationalizes, it compartmentalizes. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I have reasons for what I do. They're good reasons. And I can take that, even if I know it's something wrong, I can put a circle around it and I can say, this really isn't me, and it's something that I'm struggling with, but it's not really an issue. Or we seek willful ignorance. We don't want to know. Or we minimize it. We minimize and say, well, it's not that big of a problem. Or we justify and make excuses. Or we understate or change the subject. That's how a deceitful heart works. And you know something, brethren, it even happens in our inner deliberations. This isn't just something that occurs when I'm talking to somebody else. It's something that's going on in my heart. It's something that's going on. It's something we have to realize and we have to monitor as we look at these things, because we have a deceitful heart. Now, the reason we have that deceitful heart, Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7 and 8, when he talks about how he's a wretched man. When he talks about what he wants to do, he can't do. When he talks about what he hates, he does. When he talks about the fact that the flesh is lusting against the spirit, and the spirit is lusting against the flesh. And in Galatians 5, he says, you cannot do the things that you want. And so we're constantly in a battle. My flesh is battling to bring my spirit into submission so that it can do what it wants to do. And my spirit is battling my flesh, trying to bring it into submission. And so all of these counter thoughts are going back and forth. I want to do this. Well, you can't do it. Well, yeah, but I'm going to do it. Well, but you can't do it. And then suddenly we've done it. Well, how do we get from you can't do it to we did it? Well, all of these things. We're rationalizing, we're compartmentalizing, we're closing our eyes, willful ignorance, we're minimizing, I'm just going to get as close as I can, or we're justifying or making excuses. And all of these things are creating this problem for us. So how can we truly know such a deceitful and desperately wicked seed of our being? Because the heart isn't talking about this thing beating in my chest. It's talking about what will leave when I die. The part of me that will leave. That's my heart. That's my soul. That's my spirit. And within my heart and my soul and my spirit is my thoughts and my emotions and my decisions and my plans and my goals. And God says it's deceitful. And you can't trust it. And we could see that in everyone else. But we have to learn to see it in ourselves. Every one of us has this tiny little part of darkness within us. And we're trying to get it fully light, but it's a struggle. And this is something that we have to deal with. Because God tells us, I search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. When one of the brethren we've known for years falls away, what happened? When somebody who has been a rock and solid all of a sudden decides that they're going to do something else, and you try to understand, were they ever of us? I mean, John says they went out from us because they were not of us. Well, were they never of us? Or, well, look at the parable of the sower. Those people who were converted, I think they were truly converted. With joy they received it. They obeyed the gospel. They were serving the Lord. But then the tribulations and the persecutions came and they weren't prepared. Or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the deceitfulness of riches choked the word. They became unfruitful. How did that happen? And what was the process by which it happened? Well, if we could just see the results of his test, we'd know ourselves. He says, I know. I've searched the heart. I test the mind. I know exactly what you are. And so as the psalmist writes, and he makes the point, he knows us. God knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows how sincere you are. He knows what your strengths are. He knows what your weaknesses are. He knows whether you're going to be saved or not. Wouldn't you like to know that yourself? Wouldn't you want to be the person? And we can do it. We can do it, but we have to use the scriptures to do it. Now, Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. How do we do that? It has to be an objective standard. It can't be subjective. Everybody's subjective. Everybody's a good person. So we've talked about this, that when you go to a funeral, everybody's a good person. They're not a bad person at a funeral. Everybody's good. Well, because there are good parts to every person. And those parts of us that are good, if we're careful, we can make that our whole being. But it's not true. There's parts of us that we need to get to know better. And how are we going to do that? How do you examine those parts of yourself that are not good? How do you examine those parts of yourself that you don't know yet? How do we find these things? Well, again, there has to be an objective standard. And I think you know what it is. It's the Word of God. And we have to be able to do that. We have to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding. We have to recognize our rationalizations and our justifications and our compartmentalization and our ability to make excuses and to close our eyes and to be momentarily blind to a certain activity, and then we just go on like it never happened. And so what we've got to do is we've got to come to the light and we have to assess every one of our deeds to determine. Because, as Paul said, it's an upward call. How many of you think you're going to heaven if you die today? How many of us believe that we're going to be with God in eternity? How many people in all the denominations are thinking the same thing? What's the difference between us and them? What's the difference between people we know are not serving God acceptably and those of us who think that we are serving God acceptably? The only difference, of course, is whether or not we are actually fulfilling the Scriptures. Everybody thinks that they're right. I've never met anybody. Have you met anybody who just says, I'm wrong on everything? I talked to a Jehovah's Witness. I had one knock on my door last week. And I said, I'm just going to be upfront with you. I know you're here to teach me. I'm a preacher, and I'd like to teach you. Now, if you'd like to sit down and study the Scriptures together, and you can try to teach me, and I will try to teach you, they said, no, we're not interested in that. And I knew they weren't. And I just wanted to give them the opportunity. I've studied with some who were. But I've learned that it's just a waste of time to sit down with people who have no interest at all in anything but what they want to say. And I've learned from that that I need to do the same thing. If I expect everybody in the denominations to be open-minded and to open the Scriptures to see if anything they're doing or anything they're believing is wrong, can I exempt myself and say, well, but I'm not in that position? That's a dangerous philosophy. That's what got the Jews in trouble. They knew they had the gospel. They knew they had God's word. They just couldn't see that they weren't keeping it. And that's where the problem comes in. So the real paradox is this. I can see in you what you can't see in yourself, and you can see in me what I can't see in myself. And often it will come into the light of day as we get to know people better and better. We talked about this last week with a husband-wife relationship. The husband can certainly see when the wife is not treating him properly. And the wife can certainly see when the husband is not treating her properly. They know each other too well. They know each other. They know their strengths and their weaknesses, and they can see it. The amazing thing is that they can't get their mate to see what they can see. And that gives us the heart of the problem. Why can't they see that they're rude? Or that they are selfish, or that they are angry and mistreating. That why can't they see that? And the reason they can't see it is because the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The reason they can't see it is because we have little specks of darkness within our hearts that for some reason we have a hard time rooting out. And so we'll argue to the death. There's nothing wrong with me. I didn't do anything wrong. When the other person can see clearly that you did something wrong. And so oftentimes, that's how it works. And then, of course, people on the outside, they can see. I've seen so many times when a husband has mistreated his wife or a wife has disrespected her husband. And it's obvious when you see it, but they can't see it. And they can't fix it until they see it. So as we interact with each other and spend time with each other, we're going to see these things. And it's not necessarily things we're trying to hide. It's just things we don't see. You've seen it in me. I've seen it in you. Most of the time, it doesn't rise to the level of church discipline. They don't see us the way we seek to portray ourselves. I'd like you to see me as a perfect man. I think I'm a perfect man. No, I don't. I don't think I'm a perfect man. But we don't want people to see our flaws, so we try to hide them, but we don't understand that there's some things you just can't understand because you don't see it. So you can bring it up, and I do. I bring it up sometimes. It depends on the individual and how spiritually developed they are. When I see them doing something that's inappropriate, sometimes I'll bring it up. Sometimes I'll make a mental note and I'll preach on it. Sometimes I just let it go because it's part of their character. And they know it, and they're working on it. It doesn't rise to the level of church discipline. You don't have to go and show them their fault. You don't have to take two or three witnesses. So in situations like that, we're going to try to get others to see their faults. But if they don't or can't see them, I mean, you can't divorce somebody because they can't see their faults. You can't withdraw from somebody who can't see their faults unless they've actively committed a sin that they won't repent of, but usually that's not the case. Most of the things we're talking about this morning are those, as I say, those little tiny slivers of glass, the tiny glints of darkness that are still in our character. Those things that could help us to go on to perfection, but we can't see them. And how are we going to be able to see them? Well, part of the help is going to come from our brethren, but most of the help is going to come from within. It's going to come from within those of us who are willing to recognize with humility that I've been a Christian for so many years, and I know there's still flaws, I just haven't found them all yet. And I'm going to keep searching for them. And so in our Bible reading, we're reading the Scriptures, applying it to our heart, trying to find something, some area of darkness, because we want to remove as much darkness as we can. And so this wisdom, well, let me talk about it. Let's read this verse. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But these things are only evident to those who are not in darkness. I've preached against some of these things and had brethren come to me after and tell me that I didn't know what I was talking about. Especially in the realms, say, of uncleanness and lewdness. In the realms of selfish ambitions and it's not in this bliss, but covetousness and things along that line. People don't see. They don't see their selfishness. They don't see their character flaws. Well, the reason they don't see them is because every lust we've never experienced, we see clearly and we agree with God that it's evil. But every lust that has become an enticement, a pleasure, or a habit, it's bringing us into darkness. And it's keeping us from seeing clearly. Now, you know what your glaring lusts are. I'm sure you do by now, most of you here. We know, as we hear God's word preached, whether we have a temper or not, whether we have desires that we shouldn't have, whether we think of money the way that we shouldn't think of money, whether we have anger and hatred and bitterness in our hearts when we're driving down the road and people are doing things, or when we're working with people in the world and we're seeing things, or we're interacting with people and we're not responding properly, we're not turning the other cheek, we're not going the second mile, we can't understand how you could do that. Well, that's because darkness has blinded the eyes. That's because some of the light that is in us is actually darkness. And we have to be willing and humble enough to understand that when a well-meaning brother or sister comes and says, or a well-meaning wife or husband comes and says, there's a problem, we're not going to blow up. We're not going to rationalize and justify and excuse and compartmentalize and willfully be ignorant, and we're going to openly and honestly discuss it. Some spouses are terrified to go and confront their spouse because they know the process they're going to have to go through, and we've cut off one of the greatest tools we have to grow and develop. And so we have to be able to realize that I do have problems, but I can't see them. And I'm going to be open-minded every sermon, every class, every time somebody comes and talks to me. I'm going to be swift to hear and slow to speak, because I want to know. I want to know. We either can't see it at all, or we can't see it when we're in the midst of the temptation. When somebody argues over Scripture, here's the problem. To the pure, all things are pure. But those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Now, the principle of the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, can be global, Or it can be that tiny little piece of darkness that is still within you. If you're defiled in your temper, if you're defiled in your sexual lust, if you're defiled in your covetousness, if you're defiled in your bitterness or your disgust over certain activities that people are involved in, and you have this attitude of just, they're worthless, they're disgusting. Nothing is pure in that particular realm. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Again, that doesn't have to be complete. That can be one area of our life. So to the pure, everything's pure. So if I've never engaged in some particular sin, I'm pure. I don't have any enticement. I don't have any interest. Jesus was pure in every realm because He never succumbed to a temptation. He could see clearly. There was no darkness in Him, just like there's no darkness in God. But there is darkness within us. And we have to understand that if there's a portion of my character that's defiled and can't believe the Scriptures or rationalizes them or won't take them into consideration, that's the problem. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Why? Why wouldn't they endure sound doctrine? Why wouldn't they want to hear what the Scriptures have to say about a particular activity? Well, because they want to go back into the darkness. And again, this isn't global. This isn't universal. This isn't everything. This is according to their own desires. So, depending on what the person wants, that's going to be their area of darkness, and every one of us wants different things, and every one of us struggles with different things. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. This is the problem with every sin, because each sin takes us a little further than we intended to go. And makes it more dangerous that we might not come back. And that's why we have to love the truth and we have to be willing to honestly, soberly evaluate, especially those areas where we come to a Scripture, we read the Scripture and we say, I don't know why that's in there. I don't really understand what the problem is with this particular thing. And again, we start to minimize and we start to rationalize. And yeah, these other things are sinful, but this one, I don't really see it as being the same as these other ones. It's in the same list, but it doesn't strike me as being quite as evil. Doesn't strike me as being quite as bad. And I kind of get irritated when the preacher preaches on it. Because it's not really that big of a deal. Well, it's not that big of a deal for you because you're in the darkness. Because you're looking for somebody who will scratch your ears. You're looking for somebody who will agree with you and rationalize with you. Well, there's people out there that are willing to do that. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who are in error. These are people who are in the light, but there's still a little bit of darkness in them, and there's that little bit of darkness is going to be the catalyst that these people are going to use to bring them back into the darkness. So in verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage. So when there's a portion of darkness in me, with money, with worldliness, with ungodliness, with the desire to hold on to some of the things that I had, or this ridiculous notion that God wants me to be happy, and so whatever scriptures don't make me happy, He wants me to set those aside. Whatever a man is overcome with, he's brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so they're walking in the light, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, because now you can bring the gospel to them. They're not going to obey it. They're not going to listen. They're not going to be able to understand. The seeds are right here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. Now there's a rationalization, there's a justification, there's a compartmentalization. God, it's kind of like the Corinthians who said, meats for the belly for meats, and the body for fornication, and fornication for the body. God gave me the desire to be hungry, therefore I can eat. God gave me the desire to have sexual desires, therefore I can commit fornication. And Paul blows that argument up. But there are people who make the argument that it's not that bad. What I'm doing is not that bad. It's a natural part of who I am. Whether it's anger or frustration, whether it's a lack of love or a lack of respect, or whether it's some of these other more glaring things. It doesn't make any difference. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. When you start becoming angry or you start arguing during a sermon, ever do that? Preacher's preaching and all of a sudden you find yourself, that's not right. I don't even want to hear this. This can't possibly be right. Whenever we are like that, let's back off a minute. We can listen to what he has to say. He may be wrong. If he's wrong, we'll deal with it. But he may be right. He may be right, but we can't see it. And this is what darkness will do. And it's what caught the Jews. It's what caught Paul. It's what caught the Corinthians. It's what captured the Galatians. It's what has captured all the people that we've known that have fallen away or gone off into error. And to say to yourself, that can't happen to me, is to violate the command that says, wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The heart is deceitful above all things, and you've got one and I've got one, and it's going to be trying to rationalize and compartmentalize and justify or make excuses or close its eyes or whatever it can do to stay in good graces with itself. But the scriptures have the ability to help us see. Now, what do we want? Do we want to be challenged? Do you want to hear a sermon that's going to make you feel bad about yourself? Or do you want to hear sermons that make you feel good about yourself? Well, obviously, in the short term, we'd like to hear sermons that make us feel good about ourselves. But if we want to grow and we want to stand before God and have God say, well done, good and faithful servant, then we're going to want the other side. We're going to want to be challenged. We're going to want to be pushed. We're going to want to hear things that we're doing that are not right. Because if we are, we can be growing and we can be developing. So we need to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Okay, I'm going to skip that. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Wouldn't you like to be like God? Wouldn't you like to find all those tiny little specks of darkness? Because that hopefully is all that's left now, brethren. Obviously, we've gotten rid of the major darkness. But I've been working very hard to try to see the last glints of darkness removed so that I can see myself clearly, so that I can finally and completely become what I want to be, and that is a holy and righteous servant in the eyes of God. But there's only one way to do that, and that is to continually be looking for those tiny little glints. To be listening to our spouse, to be listening to our brethren, to be taking in those sermons and being challenged, especially when something is said that we've never thought about quite like that at all. And we've never thought about it in that way, or we've never seen it quite like that. And yes, maybe it's wrong, and maybe it needs to be dealt with, or maybe a part of our darkness has finally been put to light. And now what are we going to do? God's watching. He's very concerned about those things because in him there is no darkness at all. He wants to see his children. It says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and are walking, this is continuous action. This isn't saying that momentary lapse where we sin and then we immediately repent. That's not what this is talking about. We're not lying and not practicing the truth if we confess our sins. But if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, That's not global. We're not completely, no one's completely in the darkness. Even the worst person in the world has some redeeming qualities about themselves that the preacher uses when they preach the funeral to talk about what a great guy he was. Everybody has a couple little things. Some of us have more. Some of us have less. So when it says walk in darkness here, it's not talking about every aspect of our life. It's talking about those things that we personally are doing that are in the darkness. And every one of us is a little bit different. If we turn over to Ephesians, I didn't put this in the slide, but if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, we talked about this verse last week a little bit. Verse 17, this I say and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to, and then he starts listing the things that they've given themselves over to. None of those people was completely and totally ungodly in every way. They all had redeeming qualities. They all had things that they were good husbands or good fathers. They were good citizens, or they were honorable in the way that they worked for their employer or their master. Everybody has some things they can fall back on. That's why the gospel doesn't always have power in people's hearts, because if you look at all your good and you don't consider the whatever it is that makes you walk in darkness. And that's the problem with a lot of people, is they can't see the Jews were good people, mostly. Jesus said these Pharisees are good teachers. Do everything they tell you to do. Do everything that they tell you that you should do, because they're teaching you the truth. They're just not doing it. And even in that particular situation, it wasn't everything that they weren't doing. It was just some of the things that they weren't doing. And each Jew had his own weaknesses, just like each Christian had his own weaknesses. And so what we have to do is identify, not just the glaring ones. I think we got those, like I say, in the first 3 or 4 years. But the small little veins, the small little glints, the small little capillaries, those little tiny things that are still keeping us from seeing ourselves clearly. So there's no darkness in God. God would like it if there was no darkness in you and I. We've got to try to find those things that we still can't see. And then we've got to develop and work on them. Because that's how we keep growing and progressing as Christians. As I say, let's go to Philippians chapter 3 now. Just hit on a couple of points here. Paul says in verse 12, I have not already attained. Which means I haven't grown and developed into all the things that God has wanted me to do, and I am not already perfected. In other words, I haven't already overcome and conquered everything. You remember in the 1 Corinthians letter, he said, I still have to discipline my body and bring it into bondage, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. If one of the greatest servants of Christianity could admit that he was still struggling with these things, we need to admit it too. And we need to quit rationalizing and justifying, and we need to go back to the basics, which are, I'm still growing as a Christian, and I still need to find these things and overcome them. Here's what he goes on to say. I do not count myself to have apprehended. Verse 13, I'm not there. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And then he goes on to discuss verse 16, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. But in verse 15, as many of us as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, see, Paul's even admitting that there's a possibility that there's still some darkness in his character. There's still some things he doesn't know, some things he doesn't understand, some things he still has to work on. He has the humility to say that God will reveal these things to you. Now, how's God going to do that? Well, he's going to do it through your spouse, or he's going to do it through your friend, or he's going to do it through the preacher, or through the teacher, or through some other person who's willing to stand up and say, what you're doing isn't right. You're not devout enough. You're not godly enough. You're not praying enough. You're not serving the Lord enough. You're not giving enough. You are not Sins of commission, sins of mission. We all have work to do. And so, as we prepare now to sing the song of encouragement, I like this sermon. I hope you like this sermon. Because it forces me to reevaluate and to realize my heart is still desperately wicked. As long as I'm in this body, I can still be overcome. I should never think I stand. I should never think that I've reached it. I should be like Paul, looking, searching, listening, humility, trying to do better, trying to be better. And that's what it is to be a godly Christian. And so, if there's anyone in the audience who's been touched by this lesson in any way, you can go home, you can rationalize and compartmentalize and justify and forget and push it away and I'm not going to make any changes. Or maybe you can say to yourself, I'm going to write this down. There's something I really need to start working on. I need to be more humble. I need to be more compliant, more submissive, more desirous of doing what is right. If there's anybody here this morning, though, that has not yet obeyed the gospel or who has committed a public sin that they would like to make right, we always give that opportunity. And if we can help you in any way, we'd like you to come while we together stand and sing.